Proverbs 19:10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Now, two types of people are mentioned here. It's important, I think, to break these Proverbs down into their different elements and look at each word, because to understand the words is to understand the verse. Two types of people, two conditions of being that are said to not go together well with those kinds of people. And the word seemly means beautiful. It's not beautiful. It's not appropriate. It's not desirable for a fool to be in luxury. That's what that word delight, to be in luxury, to delight himself in dainties is what it means. And there's a clear example of this in Scripture that I believe Scripture always best sheds light on other Scripture. In Luke 12:16, if you'd like to, you could turn there, but you're familiar with this story, but it's good to see the words too. Luke 12:16. Because this, I believe, is a clear exposition of our text. The Lord spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's our text. He's delighting himself in things, in prosperity. But God said unto him, thou fool. He's a fool delighting in abundance, in luxury. And as our text says, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he laid up treasure for himself. He clearly delighted in it. He said to himself, be merry, enjoy it, have a great time. So, but why did God call him a fool? Is it evil to prosper? What was ugly about this scenario? Well, the Lord sums it up for us without any ambiguity at the end. He laid up treasure for himself. He was selfish. And is not rich toward God. That's the part that's not pretty. God called him a fool for that reason alone. You see that? In the text, for that reason alone, not for prospering. He prospered many of his servants in the Scriptures very greatly. But this is our text. This is a fool boasting or delighting, glorying in his wealth, riches, abundance, luxury. Here's why that's not pretty. God made this earth for his people. Now we know all of this, the fool having riches at all and then glorying it, all of that's of the Lord. It's not that the Lord is thwarted by the fool. It's not that he made the earth for his people and it's not working out the way he wanted it to. All things are of God, even the wicked for the day of judgment. And that's what this man is, and the one in our text described. God made this earth for his people. He planted them. That's a clear parable that was told of our Lord. He said he planted good seed, and the adversary sowed tares in the field. And the servants of the master said, "Shall we go and pull up those tares?" They don't. That's terrible. They're taking up nutrients. They're cumbering the ground, is the way the Lord put it with the fig tree. And they don't belong there. Shall we pull them up? He said, "No, I'll take care of that." I hate to paraphrase too much, but that's pretty much what the Lord said. You'd tear up some of the good seed with the tares if you do it. But in the end, when all is said and done, I'll separate the tares from the wheat. So God made this earth for his people. The field is the earth, and the good seed are his people. And he said, an adversary hath done this, hath sown tares in the field. It's not seemly for a tare, a weed, to cumber the ground. That's what our text is saying. For a fool, defined by God as somebody who's not rich toward him, but is rich for themselves, it's not good. It's not seemly to use up the nutrients that God has given to supply his people with strength and with vitality, with blessing. Weeds. Do you hate weeds? If you have any gardening experience at all, the weeds are despicable. They're insidious. They always find a way to come up no matter what you do. Sooner or later, you just have to pull them. People say, "How do I get rid of these weeds?" Well, you pull them. That's what you do. You pull them. You kill them. They're not seemly. They make your garden ugly. And they rob from the ground. And that's our text. For someone to prosper who gives no glory to God, but consumes everything upon their own lusts, is ugly. It's not beautiful. Why did the Lord curse the fig tree? Because it didn't have any figs on it. That's why God made fig trees, is to produce figs. If a fig tree doesn't have any figs on it, what good is it? Why did God make man? To honor and glorify him. If a man doesn't do that, what good is he? Of what use is he? Well, I can answer that. God made man to honor and obey him. And man will do that. There's going to be perfect obedience to God's law by man. It just isn't you. And it isn't me. But God demands it. You'll either suffer forever for not obeying God, or you will obey God in perfect righteousness in Christ. The man. The man. But here's what a man is good for if he doesn't honor God. If he's rich toward himself, if he lays up treasure for himself, if he acquires luxury in this world and delights in that, but gives not glory to God, here's what he's good for. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." What is that? When you plant tomatoes and you get tomatoes, that's why you planted them, right? Was to get tomatoes. And when you do, there's fulfillment. There's accomplishment. There's a fulfillment of the purpose for the labor, for the care, for the effort that was put into it. Well, what is fruit to God? To us, we eat it, we enjoy it, we delight in it. But what is that to God? What does God need from us? Well, I'll tell you what he's going to get, and that's glory to himself. One way or the other, he will get glory to himself. That's fruit. To love him, to worship him, to obey him, to serve him. That's the fruit that is born of the Spirit of God when we abide in Christ. If a man abide not in me, well, I skipped kind of an important part there. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, the end of verse 5, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's what you're good for if you don't acknowledge God, if you don't glorify God, if you don't honor him, if you don't bow to him, if you don't look to him in all things. And this world is full of terrors. I mean, we're terrors apart from God's grace. By nature, we're all the children of wrath. No fruit, because we abide not in the vine. Cast into the fire and be burned. The second part of our verse is not necessarily talking about a servant who becomes a leader. That's clear from other scripture. All scripture has to be taken in the context, the general context of all scripture. David was a servant. He kept the sheep. He was humble. When he came to the battlefield, they said, "What are you doing here? You're just a servant. You just keep the sheep for your father. You're not worthy to be here. You're not trained. You're not qualified." But he became a great leader, a man after God's own heart, in leading the entire nation of Israel, generally speaking, in the way of righteousness. So that's, David's a clear example of a servant becoming a leader, and that is a beautiful thing. That was beautiful. Our Lord himself, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And yet, the Lord exalted him to the very throne of God for his service. So it's not talking about that. It's talking about somebody who has no business being anything but a servant. Somebody who acquires leadership and authority not from God. If God makes you a leader, you're a leader. You're not a servant in that sense. But you've heard the saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's not true. That's not a true statement. But it hints at the truth. The truth is that power doesn't corrupt, but it will bring out the corruption that's in people already. It brings out our corruption. Most people are not as outwardly sinful as they could be, as they would be, because they just don't have the means to be that, to do those things. Power gives you the means. And so you're already completely corrupt, and I am too. And power, more often than not, will bring that out. And that's what our text is talking about. Somebody that's has no business, is not given authority by the Lord, but gets it anyway, some other way, of course in God's purpose, but not from God in the sense that God has, like David did. The more power, the more corruption. And then in this, our text says that ain't pretty either. That's ugly. When somebody's not qualified by God, when somebody's not raised up by the Lord, in the sense that he does so by his grace, by his approval, God has made his people kings and priests unto himself. In the spiritual sense of this, he said, I didn't call you servants, I call you sons. And he's made us kings and priests. That's the sense of our text. It says that we, in Revelation 5:10, that we shall reign on the earth. And I don't know what that means. Do you? I don't know what that means. We shall reign on the earth. But I know what it means to reign. And I know what the earth is and what it's going to be when the Lord makes a new one. I know something about that. Here's what we know for sure. The only one that can reign and it be beautiful is one that God raises up. And it's somebody that knows God, that loves God, that bows to God, that serves God, that reveres God, that gets his wisdom from God. Read the Psalms. David cried for it, didn't he? As king of Israel, he cried for the mercy and blessing of God and wisdom from God to rule his people. That's what Solomon asked for when God gave him the desire of his heart, whatever it would be. And he said, give me wisdom to rule your people. That's beautiful. That's God putting in that man's heart a desire to honor the Lord. That's what's in common of both of these halves of this psalm, of this proverb. It has to do with honoring the Lord. Whatever the word servant there means, when it ain't pretty, it's because the Lord is not honored by it. It's not for his glory. It's a power grab. It's somebody that's corrupt and vile and has no business in a leadership role, has no business having any authority whatsoever. That's what's not pretty. But when the Lord raises somebody up like that, Lord, give me wisdom to rule your people. Gets his wisdom from God, his understanding, his character from God. A man after God's own heart. That's beautiful. Now that's not going to happen in this world again. Can you even imagine having a leader anywhere in this world that's after God's heart ever again? It's just not going to happen. We'd be naive to even expect it. It's not going to happen. But the ugliness that we see when tyrants and dictators, corrupt and evil men rule, that should never have authority. When we see that, it makes us grateful for the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The one with all power reigns. And the more we see that which is not beautiful, the more the Lord turns our eyes to him who is beautiful, who reigns omnipotent, The word says it is Christ that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The government is on his shoulders, Isaiah 9. The government of all governments is on the shoulders of the King of Kings himself. That's beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Seemly. And so the Lord, for a while, there's a lot in this world that's not seemly. But we look to him who is. And we delight in him. We're a bunch of fools, but we don't delight in luxury. We delight in the Savior by his grace. Amen. Let's pray.